Dear Heavenly Father, here we give our thanks to you. We also present our love to you. Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you for watching over us. And thank you for saving us from the bondage of sin. Now in Christ, we are all free men. And we are also all called to be your royal servants to proclaim the good news to the entire world that Jesus saves. Mankind has hope. Thank you, Father, for all what you have done. Thank you, Father, for keeping the intimate relationship between you and us. Even sometimes we are weak, sometimes we even fall, and you will lift us up. Father, once again, we want to say we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Do we have Psalm 16 on the screen? The slide? All right. Shall we read together Psalm 16, which was composed by King David? And okay, can we go to the next? Seems that there's some, the first verse. Okay, let's start. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and my hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand, and pleasures forevermore. This song is the dearest one among all to me, and I can share with you why. It was because this was the scripture reading at my wedding back in 1985. And there is an interesting and sweet story behind, and when there's a chance, I can share with you. But anyway, I hope you all enjoy reading this song and hope this song also be your testimony. Today, the title of my sermon is What to Live For and What to Live By. The Bible is a long love letter of the Creator to his children. And it is a letter also to the whole mankind. He spoke by crossing the time, the space, the culture, and the language to provide answers to mankind's most frequently asked questions, such as who God is, what does God have to do with us, how can we find him and reconnect to him, what is life? Is there any meaning or purpose for life? If so, what is it? How did the world turn into what it's like now? It should have been perfect, but why it isn't? Does mankind have a hope? These are the frequently asked questions in the world. And people search all over the places for answers, and the Bible actually already provided it. In the long human history, many people lived, and many events took place. Yet for composing the Bible, the author was highly selective in recording the people and the events. The idea was to use examples understandable and relevant to people of all ages and of all cultures to reveal them to them the answers of the important questions that I just mentioned. Therefore, when we read the Bible, it is wise to put ourselves in the shoes of the author to figure out the intention of his and capture his main messages. If we position ourselves as bystanders or critics, we will for sure get confused and waste of our time. Worse, we are making a wrong and deadly turn on the highway to eternal life. The price is way too high for us to take. The Bible recorded many breathtaking and heart-touching stories. For example, there was a story of Abraham making Isaac, his son, a sacrifice, and the ram later was provided by the Lord in Isaac's place. There was the story of Joseph being sold as a slave by his brothers. Later, Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt. He was able to save his entire family from starvation. And he reunited with his family and forgave his brothers. It was also the story of Moses, who tried to save a Hebrew, but it turned him into a fugitive. When he became too old to do anything, the Lord called him to lead all the enslaved Israelites out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea. The stories and many others are repeatedly told by Sunday school teachers and parents, and they amaze the little ones. Meanwhile, the Bible also recorded quite a few historical events that are embarrassing to the readers. They were often avoided or bypassed by Bible study leaders or preachers. For those who keep the habit of daily devo, these events are treated like appendices to medical students. They are of least interest and causing more trouble than benefits. Nevertheless, as most of the readers would agree, the Lord was unlikely to waste his precious and limited spaces in the book by including useless materials. He does not need any fillers like what we use, like you know, or something like that. In fact, the stories and the teachings are for those who are difficult to make sense of. They carry messages as important as those that are easy to understand. Some of them are similar to our unpleasant memories, which we deliberately tried to erase, or people or problems we currently tried to avoid. However, these things are like the yellow lights and the red lights on the streets. They deserve more attention than the green lights. Today, by the help of the Holy Spirit, let us find unpleasant stories and the critical relevance of each one to us. With such understanding, hopefully, on our life journey, we can walk in the light of the grace of the Lord and avoid going astray and getting lost. The first story I would like to share with you is about a character called Lot. His story was recorded in the book of Genesis, chapters 13, 14, and 19. Lot was the nephew to Abraham. In the early days, he followed his uncle to migrate westward from Mesopotamia. They passed the north rim of a gigantic desert and reached the land of today's Palestine. When the livestock of theirs multiplied, the place they temporarily settled down became very crowded. The uncle, Abraham, at that time was called Abram, cared about Lot and humbly asked his nephew to be the first to choose where he would like to inhabit. So in the Bible, it was recorded this way. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus, they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So according to the common sense of Lot's desire, he picked a fertile land looking like as valuable as the Garden of Eden. With such a smart choice, Lot started his own business. He seemed to have the best, and even angels would envy him. In this land, there were two cities, one called Sodom and the other called Gomorrah. At the beginning, when Lot was still making his tent outside those cities, he would be curious about the cities or what's happening in the cities, and occasionally he went there to check out. Not bad. Everything is nice here. The food, the fun stuff, the shopping place, and the goods in display. Everything looks so good. I really should take my family here. So from once in a while shopper, Lot became a frequent visitor. Eventually, he bought a house and moved in with his household. Although there were strange things in the cities, and the language and the content of the conversations with the local people made him uncomfortable, after a while, he got used to it, and he had no problems at all. After Lot moved into the city of Sodom, there was once a war between four kings and five kings. The king of Sodom lost his city and his people. Lot also was taken to the far north, a place near Syria. Abraham heard about it, and he decided to lead his 318 servants to rescue Lot. Not only Abraham was able to bring Lot back safely, also he helped to recover the city of Sodom and give it back to the king. The king wanted to pay Abraham, but Abraham told him, according to the Bible, to the scripture, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. After Abraham left for his own place, Lot was treated like a prince by the king and the people of Sodom. He was really someone. Although sometimes Lot talked like a conservative, he looked decent, and he was objective when there were disputes for his opinion. The people then decided to place a bench and a chair for Lot at the city gate and invited Lot to serve as an arbitrator. Time flew quickly. After 10 years, or maybe 20 years, the city went morally downhill. Lot was often caught in a conflict of conscience and the reality. Sometimes he felt upset and even had an ache in his heart. Yet his life and his time investment was tightly locked into the city. And also he was now a celebrity. His wife was so much falling in love with the affluent lifestyle, and she made a lot of classy friends. Their daughters soon became teenagers. Although the dad was uncomfortable with the friends his daughters hung out with, he often made himself an enemy of all when he expressed his concerns. After all, Lot was so busy with professional meetings and parties. He resolved to take it easy and be democratic and inclusive in family life. One day, two strangers appeared at the city gate. They looked quite handsome and decent. Lot approached them and extended his welcome on behalf of the city by inviting them to have dinner at his house. The two were going to find a place to camp for the night and have the first-hand experience of what the city was like. But they could not resist Lot's kind hospitality, and they entered Lot's place. After supper, when they were about to rest, there were noises outside. Many people were pounding on the door, and the door was about to break. Before Lot had a chance to ask what was going on and what people wanted, he heard many shouting, "How could you keep the fresh meat for yourself? Come on, let them out so that we can have fun with them together." Lot opened the door and closed it behind him. He begged to the crowd, "Do not commit such evil. They are my guests, and please give me a break. I have two daughters who are virgins. You can take them and do whatever you like." To his surprise, the crowd did not take the offer. They screamed, "Get out of the way," and said, "This fellow came as a foreigner, and he thought he was a real judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." At that very critical moment, the two guests, who were actually angels, opened the door, pulled Lot back into the house, and closed the door. That next moment, there was a dramatic change of the noise outside. People were screaming, "I cannot see! I cannot see!" The two angels now revealed who they are to Lot. They told Lot he has to run for his life because the end of the city has come. The next morning, the city and all in it will be destroyed by the Lord. And Lot heard it, and he first told it to his two son-in-laws to be. But he was laughed at. That was a long night for Lot. He did not have much sleep. He was shaken, He was nervous. He was struggling what to do with his house. At dawn, the angels urged Lot to run. It was not easy for the family because they had too much there to leave behind. Finally, when the time ran out, the angels grabbed his hands and the hands of Lot's wife and his two daughters and got out of the city. They instructed the family to run as far as they could to the hill without looking back or stop anywhere in the valley. At this moment, Lot was still trying to bargain and request to go to a small town. The angels granted him the favor. When the family set their feet at the place, the sun came out of the horizon. All of a sudden, behold, sulfur and fire poured from the heaven and overthrew the two cities and everything in them. Lot's wife was heartbroken at hearing the big noise, and she could not give up what she left behind. And then she looked back and became a pillar of salt. The family tragedy did not end here. After such a shock, Lot almost went insane. He was frightened and became hysteric. He took his daughters to depart from the small town and climbed to the hill, finding a cave to hide and live, totally separated from the rest of the world. After some time, the two young women got bored. They set up the father, made him drunk, and had sex with him. They both got pregnant and later gave birth to boys who became the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, according to the Bible. So when the name of Lot first appeared to us in the Bible, we may have an impression that this is a smart young man who works hard, and nothing and no one can stop him from building his career and business. He owned a great deal of assets and a huge piece of fertile land. He was bound for huge success and insurmountable profits. He moved to the city of Sodom to improve the quality of life and to further develop his business. In Sodom, as an immigrant, Lot was pretty successful. He earned both money and reputation. Although he was not happy with all things he saw, with all things he read from day to day, and sometimes they caused ache of his conscience, but he was too busy to mind. Maybe one day he retires, he could set up a non-profit organization and do something good when he has nothing else to do. Lot was nice to friends, guests, and even strangers. He wanted to make sure his guests receiving the best treatment and having no regret by hanging out with him. In his social life, Lot would have no second thought to sacrifice his children's well-being to serve the interests of his friends, guests, coworkers, and even his bad neighbors. The life of Lot may look sad and dramatic to us. In fact, the community he lived in bears quite some similarity to the ones we live in today. Lot's daughters probably went to public schools at the time and embraced liberal thoughts and popular definitions of inclusiveness. Similar to today's world, pornography was treated as a norm of life. No one cares for what the children were exposed to. Sexual orientation is not only a basic human right, but also was introduced into the curriculum of schools, including kindergartens. Sexual identity is determined by preference instead of by physical reality. Any different opinions at the time would be treated as unpopular, out of date, and out of place, politically incorrect, and could even be the subject to legal prosecution. School education is about knowledge only. No one is allowed to teach moral value or saying what is right and what is wrong. It was like many of today's public schools. Teachers and students take off on Christmas holidays, and yet no teachers are allowed to tell stories of the origin of Christmas. Meanwhile, during the season of Halloween, horror stories can be told from preschool through fifth and sixth grade classes for weeks. If cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, knives, and even guns were available back in last time, they would probably be as common as today's school campuses. Kids were constantly exposed under the influence of dramas, derailed marriage relationships, and separation of parents. Lot was constantly busy with business and social activities. His wife was as busy with appointments and cosmetics for cosmetic shops, jewelry stores, and probably with some investment activities too. From childhood to teenage, their two daughters never ran out of toys, games, friends, money, and fun. The only things never accessible to them were caring, examples, and quality time with their parents. After all, these became less and less important as long as they were kept busy and not bothering their parents. When the angels visited the city of Sodom, at the emergency, Lot made a choice of keeping the sexually thirsty crowd happy and keeping his guests safe. He was ready to give away his daughter's well-being and safety. Later, the incest taking place in the cave did not happen as an accident. When the two girls got bored and did not know what to do, they adopted and followed what they learned from school friends, what they saw among their neighbors, and what value system held by their parents. The path Lot built his career and household should not be foreign to people living in modern times. Everyone living in or coming to this country had a dream. When we were young, we studied hard and we worked hard. We grabbed any opportunities coming at us or coming by us. After having a family, we felt obligated to keep a financial security. We worked and overworked and saturated our spare time, if any, with social activities, sliding smartphones and getting on computers. We also saturated kids with after-school classes, music classes, gym and sports, and many others. Church is an option if we consider religion can help to make them more compliant to our demands and expectations. Children are entrusted to parents by our Creator, the Lord. They are gifts from Him, and they are also dear on His heart. When we talk about loving God and serving Him, this cannot be separated from caring for our children. There is no substitute for parents' love, neither money nor other people. Parents have absolute influence on the formation of the personality and the character of children. Sometimes parents use technologies to keep children entertained and marvel at a two-year-old's capability to master the use of smartphones or computers. By the time the kid is addicted and takes computer for dad and smartphone for mom, it is too late to reverse the role of parents as vending machines. Sad, but very true in many modern families. As kids grow up, the time spent together and the meaningful conversations get less and less because both parties fear conflicts and try to avoid each other. And this becomes a vicious cycle. Sometimes parents defer character building to church with the hope that baptism has a magic power to change the kids. As said before, many behavioral characteristics of kids are replica of the behaviors of parents. The perception of God has a lot to do with the attitudes of the parents to God. If the parents are willing to put away their cell phone, computer, TV, and set aside time having meaningful conversations with their kids, or studying the Bible, praying together, and doing some Sunday school homework together, and even playing basketball or ping pong together, and even sometimes they can play computer games together. And they can spend time with the kids when the kids are troubled to pray together if we spend more time with them. The relationship and the friendship can continue to grow once the kids enter adolescent stage because the trust is there. When they encounter difficulties or even feel depressed, they will come back to parents first instead of just going to friends or even harming themselves. Church youth group and Sunday school classes are prepared for children and youth. And we hope these services will have positive influences. However, partnership and participation of parents makes a big difference in the effectiveness of the ministries in benefiting the lives of the students. In our church, there are parents who have been involved in children ministry when their kids grow up. They become serving as youth counselors or teaching Sunday school classes. Years went by. They broke the myth that youth not feeling comfortable seeing their parents around. Their kids even helped others to change their attitudes towards parents. For many parents who serve in youth ministry, one interesting byproduct they found is the upgrading of the effectiveness in their communication, even at work. The participants became better listeners at work and at home. They were able to empathize and get along with difficult people and win friendship because they were able to put themselves in the shoes of others. They relate better to others and speak with courage and passion. They experience the positive changes in personality and character as a result of spiritual transformation through serving the youth. Speaking of education ministry, I'd like to borrow some commercial time. There is something special about this church. From children, youth, to adult classes, most of the teachers compose materials on their own. Published materials are used occasionally as supplements. The teachers prepare the lessons like mothers cooking meals based on nutritional needs and tastes of their children. They don't borrow TV dinner to feed their kids. They want the students to eat well and grow well. Every lesson and homework is a product of love with anticipation. With such understanding, you can probably understand how discouraging it can be if a parent pulls his or her child out of the class before it concludes because of a sport game is next. With the homework sheets left on the floor or even thrown into a trash can, what would the child treat the relationship with God and the value of his or her faith when she or he or she experienced this? What kind of message will a youth get when a Christian parent forbid him or her to go to church because of a disappointing test score or not finishing homework? I have to say that what I just described did happen and hopefully will not happen again. Meanwhile, I'm seeing a growing number of parents treating their kids with dignity and respect as they treat people at professional places. They were never stingy of saying thank you and I'm sorry. I'm seeing some parents taking initiative to get to know Sunday school teachers and counselors. They partner together to provide support to the students. The love of God is both understood in the head and experienced in the heart. Kids growing in such an environment can have self-esteem in Christ and a sense, strong sense of security. They are not afraid of being genuine and honest and transparent. They know who is there to hold them if they fall. And they learn to forgive and to be gracious to others. Brothers and sisters, to both new believers and seekers, young and old, what they see and what they experience from other Christians has a decisive and powerful influence on them. Many people came to Christ, not because they were convinced in debates, but by cherishing the way Christians live and the way they treat God and do to others and the way they react to situations. A church serious to God and people will be contagious, will have the contagious power in their community. Sometimes I think, if I'm a first-time visitor of a church, from the time I walked in to the time I walk out, if no one greets me and talks to me, will I come back again? If I'm a Muslim and become interested in Christianity, when I walk into a church and see broken Bibles sitting on the floor or scattered here and there, will I consider Christian God be worthy of my faith to Allah? Is His word more worthy of reading than my Quran? If I'm a soldier, seeing only a quarter of seats being filled when the worship starts, and most people would show up 30 minutes into the service, and watching people, if they watch people sliding their cell phones or talking to each other or dozing while the preacher is delivering the message, will I consider this faith worthy of my commitment? If I'm a businessman, seeing leaders fighting for power or visibility? Will I consider staying at this church or going back to work on Sundays or going to a golf course? Once I heard from a seminary professor, the unbelieving world takes false gods to worship and treat them as real gods. Christians instead worship true God as if he is a false one. If faith is only an option in our life and not a guide and driving force, no wonder the church becomes weak and boring and delivers anything but light and salt to the world. Back to the story of Lot. The tragedies in the time of Lot and Noah were cited by the Lord Jesus as illustrations of the final judgment of mankind. Such warnings are not only for the world, but also for those who already believed. As said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 26 to 33, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and selling, planting, and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. The issue here is not eating, drinking, and marrying. It is turning the purpose to the process, and the process became the purpose. We totally ignore the fact that with no exception, every one of us will have to meet our master and give our accounts to him. In church, we often have pity on the unbelieving world that people have a life of no meaning, no direction, and no purpose. They have no peace and no joy. Well, let us ask ourselves. After going to church and baptized for many years, are we still keeping our direction? Do we still have a purpose of life? Are we still having peace and joy? May the Lord help us. And let us be each other's keeper and encourage one another. As said by the Apostle Paul, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In the last part of the message today, I would like to direct your attention to three characters recorded in the Bible, in the book of Judges: Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. In the history of Israelites, Moses led more than 2 million of them. After being delivered from the bondage of slavery, they sojourned in the desert for 40 years. After the first generation died in rebellion, the second generation was led by Joshua to enter the Promised Land. There they settled down, owned the lands, and began to prosper. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites abandoned the call of the Lord and the instruction of him. Loving and serving the Lord was no longer their priority. Teaching children to love God and love people is only a supplement to the education aiming for financial security and prosperity. They adopted the worldview and the value system of their neighbors. Eventually, They were overpowered and enslaved by their enemies, such as the Midianites, Ammonites, Philistines, and others. When they cried and called on the Lord remembered his covenant with his people. He raised up deliverers for them. Among the deliverers were Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. Gideon was called by the Lord to lead 300 brave men and launched a surprise attack at the joint forces of Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east. And he was able to drive away the enemies of more than 100,000 in number and freed the Israelites. He captured the generals and the kings, and he became a national hero. When the Israelites wanted him to be their king, he declined. But he collected gold and other precious items from the plunders and built a monument in the shape of an ephod. Ephod was a part of the wearing of priests. Gideon might have done this for a purpose of keeping the legitimacy of his ruling. But the monument later turned into a snare to him and his family. People worshipped it and whored after it. When they have no God in heart, they see no one in their eyes. They turned against Gideon's family. Another tragedy was that after being the ruler, Gideon married many women and had 70 sons. After his death, one son called Abimelech, born by his concubine, murdered all his brothers. Many other people died too. Eventually, Abimelech was killed, with his head being hit by a millstone. Jephthah was another judge who led the Israelites to resist the invasion of the Ammonites. Before he headed to the battlefield, he made a vow to offer the first one coming out to meet him after he won the victory as a sacrifice. When he had in mind, what he had in mind was a greeter with tough luck. He later defeated the enemy, indeed, and captured 20 cities. When he returned to his hometown, he almost collapsed upon seeing the person coming out to meet him. That was his only daughter, holding a drum and dancing to welcome him. 2 months later, he fulfilled the vow by making his daughter a sacrifice. This became his lifetime regret. Jephthah as the hero, a tragic hero. The third tragic hero here is the judge Samson. When the Israelites were oppressed by the Philistines, Samson was raised up by the Lord, to deliver his people. Samson was born to his parents by the promise of the Lord. There was a vow for Samson to abstain in food to keep him pure for the Lord's service. His hair was a sign of the vow and should never be cut. After growing up, Samson was empowered by the Lord to have the spirit, and he was a man of super strength. He was able to fight and kill a lion by bare hands. Once the Philistines trapped him by closing the city gate, he was able to pull the doors and the parts apart and carry them away. He once used the jawbone of a donkey to slaughter more than 1,000 Philistines. However, Samson had two fatal weaknesses. He was unable to control his desire for food and sex. Repeatedly, Samson stepped on the boundaries set by the Lord. Another weakness of Samson was his pride. He paid a big price for his indulgence. He gave away his secret of strength, the vow with the Lord. After he had laid on the knees of Delilah, the prostitute, and fell asleep, his head was shaved and his strength left him. He was captured by Philistines and his eyes were gouged out. The Philistines chained and bound him with shackles and made him work like an animal at the mill in prison. When his hair grew back, the Philistines were having a religious festival. They got Samson out and forced him
to entertain them. Samson cried out to the Lord and gained his strength back. He pulled the pillars and caused the temple to collapse. He died with 3,000 Philistines. There was one thing in common in the lives of the three tragic heroes, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. That is, they all made their critical decisions based on what I think. I like it. Or everybody else does it this way. They completely ignored the instructions of the Lord. For example, the ephod is for the priests to wear and not to be made into a symbol of glory or political legitimacy. When Gideon used the God to secure his power, he was rejected by both God and the people. When he abused his power and indulged in lusty desire, he opened the door to the perishment of his whole family. Making sacrifice with live person was the practice of the Canaanites to impress and bribe their gods. It was detestable in the Lord's eye. Jephthah worshipped the true God by the way of worshipping Canaanite gods. In fright, he made mistakes over and over. There was no one able to advise him with the word of the Lord. He ended up living in the deep regret throughout his life. Samson was a precious gift of the Lord to his parents and to his people. He had a vow to be set apart for the Lord's special service. It was a rare and the noblest call by the Lord. Yet Samson did not take the vow seriously. For satisfying his flesh desire, he did not care about his relationship with the Lord, and then he paid a big price. Brothers and sisters, we went over the tragic life stories of four Bible characters, which are shocking and unpleasant to us. All four of these people were entrusted unique resources and talents by the Lord. They could have been richly blessed and brought tremendous blessings to the people in their times, but they failed to recognize and follow, and they followed popular culture in making critical decisions. By ignoring the word of God, they walked farther and farther from him. Not only they cut themselves from the Lord's blessing, they brought terrible troubles to their family and their friends. The Lord called us to follow him. He wanted us to live for him, be blessed, and become a blessing. Many peoples of the nations are to be blessed through us. The psalm we just read is a prayer and a testimony of King David. The Lord is delighted to lead us living a productive life with eternal value. Are you willing to respond to his call and to live for him and lead your family this way? Would you be willing to study his word and take it seriously? Would you treat him and honor him more than you do to any authority, any attractions in this world, or to yourself? Would you be willing to let his will be done in your life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to your unchanging love and the word that you set in heaven and on earth for us. May you continue to inspire us with your word, lead us with your word, revive our appetite, our taste for your word, so that we can tell the good from the evil, the right from the wrong, and live a life that is productive and pleasing in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing.